Turn with me to Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here, you recall, is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and there were some false teachers that have been going around impersonating Paul. Not by impersonating his being, but the letters that were written. In other words, they were taking letters and saying, well, Paul said this, and here's what Paul's wishes are, here's what Paul's teachings have changed too. And they began teaching the believers here at Thessalonica that, of course, the rapture had happened and that now they're living in the tribulation. And, of course, it upset the apple cart. And they didn't know how to respond. And, of course, these false teachers were not some that you would look at and say, false teacher. No, they were likable people. And of course, if you notice, a lot of the false teachers that are out there, they're not going to, you know, wear the pentagram of Satan and wear horns and all this stuff. They're not. They're going to be people that are going to wear suits and ties. And people, you say, oh, they surely wouldn't teach anything that's not true. Oh, that's exactly what he wants you to think. Satan's a great deceiver. And so as we look here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's been dealing with this matter in the first epistle and in the second epistle as well. And so now, Paul, it's already on. Yeah. Well, that button may not be on, but the other button is. Oh, I bet that makes a difference, doesn't it? Yeah, he's looking at me like, yeah, Dad, turn it on. Now, when we think about this, where are we at? Well, I don't know. Let's think again. When you think about the matter of Christianity and where Paul is writing to these believers, he wants to admonish them in the faith that they have already received. Paul is wanting to deal with the matter of balanced Christianity. And you know, balanced Christians live balanced lives. And what does it mean to have a balanced life as a Christian? It means to live stable lives. By balanced, I mean stable. That is, they're living lives that are stable. We know who holds tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but we know who holds tomorrow. So you know what? We don't worry about tomorrow. Because we know who's got it. We don't worry about all the things that can overwhelm a person in life, because ultimately we know who our life belongs to. And so we say, you know what? I can trust him completely. And so there is a great need of balance in a believer's life. And Paul's addressing this. So let's look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 13. And Paul is giving some thanksgiving to the people here as well as an appeal to them. And so notice as he begins in verse 13, he said, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, it's because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, and in belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God and even our Father, which loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Finally, brethren, The paragraph doesn't end there. It's still a continuation. I know it's a break in our Bible, isn't it? But it continues, and he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. He said that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And to the reading of God's word, we say, amen. Now, thinking about this, Paul's written to help believers because he wants these believers to live balanced lives. He wants them to live stable lives because these false teachers has created some unrest within the church among believers. And you know, there are believers today, they get rattled very easily. Some believers can get rattled very quickly over nothing that's true. Others, it takes a lot to shake their tree. Others, they're not so easily swayed. They're not so easily moved. And again, Paul said, I want you to be established. I want you to be stable in your life. And how important that is for us as Christians, how important that is for us as churches. So we want to consider tonight some responsibilities that come along with living a stable life as a Christian. Paul here in verse 13 and 14, the first thing he wants them to understand is that if you're going to be a stable believer, regardless of the church age you're living in, if you're going to be a stable believer, the first thing that must happen is you must believe the truth. You must believe the truth. There has to be a belief of the truth. Notice again, verse 13, the last part of the verse, and it says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Paul was thankful for how they had responded to the Word of God. It's always encouraging to all Christians, is it not, when you see people responding to the Word of God? It's very encouraging. And so when we look at that, Paul is telling them, he said, you've got to always believe the truth. There's a lot of things in this world we may not believe, but one thing we can always believe is what God has said. You can believe this book. And so Paul tells them first and foremost, he says, believe the truth. He's given a lot of thanks to this church. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians, if you care to turn back there, look in chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul has praised this church a lot. And they're worthy of it. He's not buttering them up. He's praising them because they really do believe the truth. He says in verse 2, in chapter 1 and verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he said, we give thanks to God always for you all. We make mention of you often in our prayers. Wow. Paul didn't say that about all churches, but he did say that about these Thessalonian believers. Why? Because they believed the truth. We've already seen the example in verse 13 of chapter 2. Well, look at chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians. He said here, for this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. You know, there's a lot of times there are believers who have good intentions, but they don't always believe the truth. They'll say, well, that's your interpretation of it. No, we just read the word of God. Do you believe it's the word of God? Well, I think it's the word of God. I think part of it's the word of God. We got a problem. Because there are those of us that do believe this is the Word of God. There's no maybe there. But not all Christians believe the truth. You say, well, they might believe the truth regarding salvation, but then they begin to philosophize, and you know, they just want to use all kinds of things to explain away truth. And Paul said to these folks here at Thessalonica, he said, we thank God for you because you believe the truth. Let me give you another example in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, and look at verse 9. Again, Paul, again, he's praising them because they believe the truth. And he says in chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God. There's something to be said when you teach the Word of God and you see people taking the Word of God into their lives and they begin to apply it to their lives and they start growing. It is exciting to see that happen. It's exciting to watch them grow and see what God's doing. It's not what a man's doing. It's what the Word of God is doing because they're believing the Bible. And it forever changes their life. Then you see others who, well, yeah, I know. I've heard that sermon before. I've heard 10 sermons on that same subject. And none of them agreed. That's sad because out of all those 10 sermons, you didn't believe any of them, obviously. It hasn't impacted the life. You see, Paul is pointing out and he said, listen, if you're going to have a balanced Christian life, if you're going to have stability in your Christian life, number one, you got to believe the truth. And of course, in verses 13 and 14 of our text in 2 Thessalonians, Paul is reminding them of how much God loves them. And I'm thankful God loves us, aren't you? He reminds them in verse 13 in the second part of that verse, in part B of that verse, he reminds them that they've been chosen. You know, God was willing to receive them and accept them as his own children because they believed what they had been taught. They believed the Word of God. And of course, he sanctified them. That is, he asked them to be set apart. And they were willing to do that because they understood the truth. They understood that their faith should bring about a change in their life. And so oftentimes you'll see people that the Bible tells us, you know, there are those who will claim to have faith, but it's really not faith because the dog will return to his vomit. The pig will go back to the mud hole. Well, yeah, I used to go to church. Yeah, I used to do those things. Yes, I used to do this. I used to do that. And they go back to doing what they used to do. They're actually revealing where their heart's at. It's not in believing the truth. Jesus said, notice that. Now, as a Christian, we're a new creature in Christ. Amen? There's going to be change. There's going to be change. And it comes because of a belief of the truth. When sinners reject the truth, their lives are not changed. I'm thankful that we have changed lives tonight, aren't you? So as we think, first of all, of how Paul is encouraging them to believe the truth, he's telling them also, guard that truth. If you'll notice in chapter 2, in verse 15, Paul says this. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught. Now, the key word here is the word traditions. It's not the traditions that you have been taught from your grandparents or your parents. It's the traditions that you have been taught from the Word of God. And he reminds them, he says there, stand fast, hold to the traditions. If you look at some religions, There are some religions that hold to the traditions of men. Well, we have to do church this way, and we have to do our services this way, because that's how we've always done it. It doesn't mean it can't be changed. Oh, but if you tried to change some of those in those churches, you would start a terrible, terrible problem in that church. Because they put more value on the tradition of man than they do the tradition of God. And so he tells them to guard the truth, that is, be aware, because he goes on to state in chapter 2 and verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You see, some people don't want to follow what the Scripture says. They want to hold to their idealism of what they think church is, or what they think worship is. They don't want to stick with what the Scripture says. And so they fall away. And the Bible says again in verse 3, Paul said, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And of course we know ultimately where that leads to is the man of sin, Satan in the flesh. Ultimately, that's where all that's going to lead to, because the tradition of man is viewed more important than the tradition of the Word of God. And what Scripture says, here's what is to take place and how it's to take place. And there's numerous warnings given to the church about guarding the truth. In fact, the Bible tells us the church is the pillar and ground for truth. Pillar and ground for truth. He gives numerous warnings. 1 John 2, 1 John 4, 2 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 4. And that's just a few of the warnings he gives. To guard the truth. Guard it. You see, God is at work, and He uses His Word. And He works through people and changing lives, and aren't you thankful for that? On the other hand, Satan opposes the truth, and he seeks to substitute truth with a lie. And have you noticed how people are more apt to believe lies than they are the truth? You tell a lie, and people are, oh yeah. And then you tell them the truth, and they'll say, prove it. They didn't say that about the lie. They said that about the truth. They want you to prove truth because many people don't believe truth. And so they'll say, prove it. But oh, the lie. Jesus said, well, a man comes in his own name, you'll believe him. I come in my own name, and you don't believe me. And he's truth. So Jesus is telling and giving warning through the Apostle Paul. You remember Jesus gave warning over in Mark chapter 7 about the traditions of man and the dangers of following them. Paul warned the church at Colossae of the same thing, of being careful about being caught up in the tradition of man as opposed to the Word of God. He speaks of that in 2 Timothy 3. Again, we understand that God's truth is different than man's tradition. What? How so? Well, God's truth was not invented by man. We didn't believe ideas that man fabricated and came up with. This was all God's plan. And what a wonderful plan it is. God planned it perfectly. He's got a foul-proof way. He can literally win and save every soul that has ever existed on the planet. God could literally have saved everyone. But not everybody's going to be saved. Because He did put that in, this one little thing in there. It's called, you have a choice. A free will. He's not going to make you love Him and trust in Him. He wants you to choose to. Because He wasn't made to save us. He's God. You know why He chose to save us? Because He chose to. He chose to love us. When man rebelled against God in the garden, which He made, and He put man in the garden, He could have said, Adam, you're too much trouble. You're not worth it. And condemned all of humanity. And who could say God was wrong? There is no one else. But God didn't take that point of view. He didn't have that thought. God said, if I don't do something, if I don't have a perfect redemptive plan to save humanity, they'll all die lost. So He says, what's it going to require? First of all, that they believe the truth. And then once they have the truth, they're going to have to guard that. You want to guard that as grandmas and grandpas, as papas and mimes. You want to guard that truth because your grandchildren are going to get exposed to that. Your children are exposed to that. And you want them exposed to the truth because our prayer is that they would come to know Christ as we know Christ. Because if you don't guard that truth, oh, they'll figure it out. No, they won't. Man, by his nature, does not seek after God. We seek to live our lives naturally apart from God. That's what we do naturally. That is our tradition as sinful humanity. And so we have to guard the truth. We have to believe the truth. As a result, Paul tells them in verse 15, he said, stand fast, hold the traditions which you have been taught. That stand fast. Stand means don't come away from the truth. The idea of standing there is not leaving what you know to be true. And there's a lot of people today that are leaving what they know to be true. Well, yeah, I used to hold to that, but, well, not so much anymore. They're not standing. Stand does not mean to move away from truth. Paul speaks of this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. And many today, as a result, because they don't stand, what happens is they fall. And Paul said again in verse 15, stand fast and hold. The word hold there carries the meaning of, the word has meaning of strength. And people say, well, I just don't have the ability to stand fast, preacher. Nobody else, everybody else around me, they're not holding to these views. They're not holding to this truth. They're doing different things. And look what's happening in their communities. Look what's happening in their worlds. And they're not standing like we stand. They're not holding like we hold. But watch over time. You'll find they don't have the strength to carry on. Because the word hold there carries the idea of having the power, the strength to stand. Reinhard, as a Marine, how long did you ever, what was the longest you had to ever stand at attention? That's a long time, isn't it? Brother Pease, in the military, how long did you ever have to stand at attention? Sergeant Major, how long did you have to stand at attention? Long time, 45 minutes. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in a church service and us all standing here talking and visiting and we're all doing this? Can you imagine doing something like this? I'm standing at attention. You say, oh no, that'd never happen.
Oh, no, you wouldn't want that to happen. I'm seeing the look on the guys that have served in the military. Oh, that would not be pretty.
And Paul is telling the church here, he said, listen, you don't have the strength. Where do they learn to stand at attention? They have to learn, they have to have a strength from something. You think maybe it had to be that old drill sergeant years ago? You think he had an impact? Don't know. But somewhere along that line, you learned to have the strength to stand there, and you had your hands held the right height, and it was to be just so-so, or it wasn't accepted. And Paul's telling the church here, and it's a military term, this power, this strength. And Paul said, listen, church, here's what you've got to do. He said, you've got to hold fast. And that holding is having that strength. And where does our strength come from? Our strength comes from the Lord. It's easy not to stand and hold when everything else around you is moving. Would you turn back to Acts chapter 20? Acts chapter 20. And Paul is telling us in Acts chapter 20, they're having this pastor's meeting. And he's meeting with all the pastors from Ephesus. And so they're all together and Paul's meeting with them. And notice what Paul said to them. He says in verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. And that idea of taking heed is you stay steadfast and you hold. And your people will learn to because they're going to watch your life. He said, over the flock which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Paul said, for I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, and they won't spare the flock. And you know who they're going to look for first? Those who aren't standing, those who aren't holding. That's showing a weakness. And the wolves are going to move in on the weakest first. And he goes on to say in verse 30, for he said, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. And the reason they do that is they're trying to draw away disciples after them. Paul said, preacher, therefore watch and remember. What do you want them to remember, Paul? I want you to stand fast and hold. He said, now you know that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so again, this wasn't something Paul did once with the church at Thessalonica. He did this wherever he went. And he said, listen, believe the truth. Praise God for that. But he said, you guard that truth. You guard that truth. But there's a third thing that Paul points out, and it's in verses 16 and 17 of our text. And the third thing that Paul tells them, not only to believe the truth, not only to guard the truth, but thirdly, he said in verse 16, he said, which loved us, speaking of God, has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort yourselves, establish you in every good word and work. In other words, practice the truth. You believe the truth. You want to guard the truth. But make sure you're using the truth. Put it into practice. Paul's desire and prayer was that God would encourage them. He speaks of that in verse 11. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, he wanted to encourage them. He said, God, would you encourage them? In chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men.
He said, pray that we're delivered from them. He said, pray for us. Encourage. Their walk is to be that which pleases God. They want to grow together in their faith, and that growth provokes more growth and promotes it in other lives of fellow believers. But there was also the matter of not only encouraging them, that is, as they practice truth. And aren't you thankful for people that are encouragements? You know, there's some Barnabases out there, and aren't you thankful for those Barnabases, those sons of encouragement that are out there? They'll always just encourage you at that right moment. But also, he says, there's a matter of being established. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians again, just as a reference, and look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. And the second thing that Paul was wanting them to do in practicing their truth was to not only encourage each other, but establish. To be established. He said in verse 13 of chapter 3, Paul said, to the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice, with all his saints. It's not just about you. It's about all of us. To establish all the saints. When we see someone of the family of God that needs a little encouragement from time to time. And that does happen on occasion. Christians need encouragement from time to time. But there also is that need of being established. In other words, everyone has their part to carry. He said, get them established. Get them established. So everyone can carry on. Because we all have something to carry out for the glory of God. But so oftentimes when our walk contradicts our belief, as a result, we lose our testimony, don't we? And we don't establish other saints very well. And we don't encourage very well. And there's a lot of Christians, I'm afraid, today in this day and age we're living that I've observed. And I've seen where they do believe the truth. They do guard the truth. The problem is there's not a lot that really practice the truth. Have you noticed that? Because you don't see them doing their part of encouraging the saints. Some drain the saints. Some don't seek to establish saints. But it's unestablish the saints. And that's sad, because that's not God's plan. That's not what we see in Jesus' life. We see the best way is to put it into practice, and we see Jesus did that in John chapter 12. The people, they saw Jesus' life. They believed the truth of what he said. They saw how he guarded the truth, and he also practiced the truth. And therefore had a big impact on the multitudes of people. The crowds just kept growing. But as we think on these things of believing the truth, and guarding the truth, and practicing the truth, we don't ever want to forget the last one. And that's in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. And that is, when we believe the truth, and we guard the truth, and we're practicing the truth, why are we doing these things? It's always so that we share the truth. to share the truth with others. There are people out there that need to hear the truth. And we want to share that. Again, he says, brethren, pray for us. And why do you want us to pray for you, Paul? He said that the word of God may have free course. And he said, and be glorified, even as it is with you. He said, church, do you see how God has used you and how God has worked in your life? Do you see the people that God has brought into your life and He's made a family out of us? Called a church family? He said, do you see how that each one of us are adding things to each other's lives? We're learning things from each other. God says, I'm doing a work there. And Paul said, you've seen that? And the church of Thessalonica is like, okay, Paul, we see that. He said, don't forget to repeat that so others can experience that as well. Learning and living always go together. Some that don't learn won't live, and those that don't live haven't learned anything. Learning and living always go together. And if we believe the truth, and we believe the truth does change lives, then we ought to be putting that into practice and sharing it with others. Because you will never share anything that you don't believe. You won't share something you don't believe. But if there's something you believe, you'll share it. Hey, use this. It works. Try this. It'll help. I promise. You know why you're sharing that? Because you believe and you know from experience that works. Some seek to do the works of God by just human plans. And while we do have a responsibility to plan, those plans don't ultimately come to fruit because of us. They come to fruit because God gave us those plans. If they weren't a part of God's plan, those plans would be like some of them others. You know, kind of like them projects we started and we put on the shelf, and it's still sitting there. Well, how does that come about? How does those plans come about? How do they promote, move forward? It's only by God's Word. Because without God's Word, it's just a human plan. It's not enough for us to share the Word. Notice again in chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Here's another military term. And notice the Bible says, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. In other words, there were people who were using letters putting Paul's signature on it, and it was causing people to, oh no, Paul's changed his position. Well, what are we supposed to believe now? And Paul said, no, don't believe that. Don't believe that. And so when Paul speaks of that, sharing that word, Paul said, listen, we want to carry that word out. That word that we know became flesh and dwelt among us. We know there's a difference that the word can make in our lives. And of course, Paul's admonishing the saints and he says, listen, you've got to believe the truth. You have to guard the truth. You've got to guard that truth. He tells these believers here, ultimately, why? Because you're going to share it. But if you're not practicing the truth, you'll never share it. Paul said it'll never happen. And so there were some saints that weren't practicing and therefore didn't share. Paul said, that's got to be fixed. And so they worked on fixing that. I'm so thankful, as the Bible tells us here in verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul said, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." You see, Paul, as he's pointing out the duties here, the responsibilities that we have as believers, he's telling them, you've got to, church, he said, you've got to pay attention to this. And the Thessalonian believers were responding to him. You've got to believe that truth. Okay, Paul, we get it. You've got to guard it. Well, we thought we were, but we also thought those letters came from you. And they weren't from you. They were from an apostate, a false teacher, someone that had turned away, teaching something that's not even true. But we understand better now that we have to practice that truth. It's not enough just to believe it. It's not enough just to guard it. It's got to be put into practice. And as you're putting it into practice, what you're actually doing is showing others, and you're sharing it with them. And they're learning. Think with me of someone that God has brought into your life, a fellow believer that has shared something with you or you've shared with them that truly made a difference in your life. It really impacted you. I think of several people that come to my mind that God has brought into my life, and they shared truth. They helped me to better understand how to practice truth in areas that I wasn't practicing it as well as I could have and should have. Aren't you thankful for people like that? And the whole reason for it is because ultimately we get to that fourth responsibility. It's so that we can share it with others. You've heard that expression, pass it on. Because there's a generation that's coming up behind us. They're going to have to know to believe the truth, guard the truth, practice the truth, and share the truth. So they can keep the cycle going. Without it, what happens? What happens when churches don't do that? Well, the simple short answer is this. Churches die. They just flat die. Eventually they say, well, we believe the truth. Praise God, we believe the truth. Praise God, we've guarded the truth. We've stayed true to our foundations. Praise God for that. But are we practicing the truth? Because if we're practicing the truth, we're going to share the truth with others. And as we share the truth with others, then they're going to believe the truth. They're going to understand the importance of guarding the truth. They're going to understand the importance of practicing the truth. And they also will share the truth. That's how you live a balanced Christian life. That's how you keep the stability in your life, in our church life, in our family life. Drop one of these, and you'll find the responsibilities doesn't come out the same. It doesn't work. And Paul said, how long are you? They were asking Paul, how long does this carry on? And Paul said in verse 5 again, he said, the Lord direct your hearts, and you do that until when? The patient waiting for Christ. The patient waiting. It's interesting. Why did Paul use patient? Why doesn't Paul just say the waiting for Christ? Why does he say the patient waiting for Christ? Because God's wanting to do a work in the life behind you, or at the side of you, or across from you. And just as you've experienced the patience of others, he says you demonstrate that patience or show that patience to others also. and we look forward to the soon return of our Lord. It's so that they might understand how to be established and hold, to have the power to press on and know where that strength comes from, just like that soldier and marine we talked about earlier, of just stand fast and holding in our faith, in our walk with God. Again, these four responsibilities to live a balanced Christian life is believing the truth, guarding the truth, practicing truth, and sharing truth. What's the benefit we have? Joy, power, growth, knowing that we've been trying to do everything God would have us to do in our lives that brings Him the most glory. I hope that's true in your life tonight. Those responsibilities are there in your life. Of saying, yes, of course I believe the truth. Are you guarding the truth? You say, of course. What about practicing that truth? Yeah, probably. Oh. Probably you can find out how probable you are at practicing the truth by looking and asking yourself, how am I sharing that truth? With who do I share that truth? That'll tell you really how you're doing in the practice. As we stand together tonight, Paul wanted these believers to experience all the joy that God had for them. And that opportunity for joy and all that growth is available to us as well. We serve the same God. The same opportunities are before us. And if we'll put them into practice, we too can have that balanced Christian life tonight as well. So let me close in asking you this question. Would you say your life is balanced, or would you say it's a little off? If you look at your life, I bet you'll find one of those areas. If it's out of balance, it's one of those areas that's off. Tonight, as we sing a verse of invitation, if God's spoken to your heart, let's do business with God so we can have the balanced lives He desires each and every one of us to have.